The future is a hefty responsibility and not one that we take lightly. But then taking things lightly has never been what Hefty is about. That's why we've created the Hefty Renew program that turns hard to recycle plastics into valuable resources like park benches and building materials. To participate, simply fill up an orange Hefty Renew bag with accepted items, tie it up, and drop it in with your regular recycling. That's it. It's that easy. It's time to rethink recycling with Renew. Particular valued resources may vary by geography. More info available at heftyrenew.com.
Hey everyone, welcome back to a new episode. Before we jump in, I just wanted to quickly say Ramadan Mubarak to all of my Muslim brothers and sisters. Inshallah, this is a blessed month for you all and may you reap all of the benefits. And now onto the episode. Enjoy.
Hey, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
How are you?
I'm doing good. Does this feel like a little bit like deja vu?
Right. I feel like I've done this like 13 times with you already. I miss you.
I miss you too. It was so funny because, well, not funny. Coincidentally enough, I was looking at my archive or like my list of episodes, and I was like, when was the last time when you and I did one? I mean, aside from the one that we did that never got posted because it got messed up, but I was looking at, and it was in 2017. That's almost 5 years ago in March.
No, it was not.
Yeah.
No, we did one after COVID.
So wait, this is our fourth time?
This is our fourth time. One, two, three. Yeah, this is our fourth time. The second time doesn't really count because it was lost, whatever, but.
Yeah. You know, it's.
You uploaded it to your podcast.
See, I don't even know anymore what's going on. Okay. It's been tough, you know?
Yeah.
It's been a tough time.
I know. We're all going through it. It's crap.
I know. But regardless, 5 times, 10 times, it's always a pleasure to have you and to sit and talk with you. I miss you because I don't, well, aside from COVID, not seeing people, I don't see you anymore because you're just so far away. It's not really that far, but you're far away. But how have you been? What's been new with you? What's going on in your world?
Alhamdulillah, I've been busy. I'm working on a couple of projects, I guess, one of which it will be released inshallah soon, inshallah, yeah. The third book I'm working on as well, and it's in hopefully final editing stages, and then, you know, just the usual here and there, social media marketing, that's taking up the bulk of my time, but I try to kind of block schedule things, and just a lot, like the daily routine, duties of a mom and a stay-at-home mom and a wife and, you know, just being me,
I guess. I don't know how you do it. Is it easier when your girls have gotten older now and probably a little bit more independent?
Absolutely. But you know what? Each age, each phase comes with its own fair share of different, like, stress. So, teenage years have their own kind of fun occurrences happening. So I have a preteen and two teenagers. So that's keeps me busy. Yeah.
How time has passed.
I know.
For us all.
And yeah. Then COVID makes that like time not exist for some reason. Mm.
Yeah. I find that whenever I'm talking to someone and I want to say like a few years ago or like a year ago, my mind goes to like 2019.
Yeah.
So, I kind of block out the last 2 years as if they just didn't exist or something because nothing really happened. So I just don't account for that time when I'm talking about when was the last time I've done something, or I guess when you can say when life was normal, which is it going to be normal? Like, I don't know anymore. I hear so many things and it kind of worries me because, you know, people say like, this is the new normal. It's going to take years. And I mean, I guess we've adjusted in some way, but does that thought scare you?
It's definitely not the same. I feel like some elements are going back to normal, but and I know we talked about it last time, that you don't want to dismiss all the changes that we've made during this like pandemic, right? So if and when we go back to normal, and I also, I honestly don't think it's going to be 100% pre-COVID, what it was pre-COVID. But the changes that we've made, alhamdulillah, I think for the most part are positive ones. However, I don't want to dismiss, and I realize that I've been, when you focus a lot, you hyper-focus on your, you know, your blessings and the positive things, and you just end up, and you don't take into consideration anything negative that you're going through, you end up burying these feelings and harboring until something explodes or you implode at the end of the day. And it's definitely taught me to, you know, acknowledge these feelings. And because I'm very big on, okay, my initial reaction is going to be alhamdulillah, and it could be worse, you know? And that, so when it does get worse, I block it. I block it. I'm like, I'm just like, nope, let's not focus on that. Let's focus on this instead, which is good. It's like a double-edged sword, really. You just have to like realize and acknowledge what you're feeling and deal with your feelings. And that's what like Islam teaches us, you know? And sometimes I just forget about that because I'm like too focused on staying positive, and because I think that's for my own good in the beginning, and then it happens to not be. So
yeah. Well, I feel like the I feel like the our entire journey of like trying to find peace, or I don't know, better have a better handle of how we experience things, good or bad, is just going to be a constant struggle of us going back and forth and figuring out what's the right threshold of like being too positive or being too negative or being realistic or being optimistic. And So for me, it's just like, I don't think about Yani, this is the way I've learned the way this worked for me. It's more like, this is what works for now. I don't know what's going to work later. But at the end of the day, I think the underlying kind of common factor is deen for me. And I've had to go through the worst of experiences in my life for me to realize that that is the most common kind of like consistent factor that's helped me. Everything else is just like extra. Does that make sense?
Yeah, absolutely. When I find that I anchor myself in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the deen, because those are the things that are the only constants in your life.
Exactly.
You know, you can have people, you can have the best support system ever. You can have people you love that are going to be there for you no matter what, but they're still going to disappoint you at some point. So are you. You will end up disappointing others, you know, so why not expect it out of them? So when you base your happiness and your contentment on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I found that that is the one thing that's always worked for me. So whatever it is that I'm going through, if it's something extremely horrible, like my dad passed away a few months ago, it helps to just refer it, go back to Allah, pray, make dua, you know, look at, you know, how Islam views death. And just the Islamic perspective on things is such a beautiful, beautiful way to live, and way to like, it's where you want to turn, at least for me. And that makes me feel just so much better at all times with anything that happens.
Yeah. I've learned that what my goal is to not find solutions to problems. It's not to find happiness necessarily, it's to find contentment and peace. And I think when I started kind of looking at life in that way, because, you know, you could, I don't know, just the absence of peace or having, you know, fear or anxiety, like that feeling of you just feel like something's going to go wrong or something is going wrong obviously it's not a good feeling. It's not a fun experience, but I realize like it's not happiness I'm necessarily looking for, or even kind of materialistic thing. It's just peace. I've never learned how to value peace so much in my life, because you never know when that's going to be. It's almost like health in a way. I mean, peace is mental health, but you don't know how much you can appreciate your own health and how you take it for granted until you are tested within your own health. And so
yeah,
It's been a journey. And I know that when you're in those experiences or you're in that situation where you're going through your hardships, it's almost very difficult to see that because you're in it, but when you come out of it, you kind of find some reasons to be grateful for that experience, because it's given you perspective that you didn't have before, that I feel like, okay, now if I was to experience other things, I feel more prepared, you know?
Oh yeah, absolutely. I think you hit the nail on the head when you said, just find peace. Once you have inner peace, you're good. You don't, I believe true happiness is found only in Jannah, honestly. Mm-hmm. But as long as you have peace and you're content with whatever life throws at you, and that all stems from your iman and your just reliance and belief in Allah, and knowing the fact that, you know what, I trust him, he knows what's best for me. And once you internalize that, you start to apply it to everything that comes at you. And you start to think like, okay, so this is pretty tough what I'm going through, but you know what? Allah knows best, and he knows that I can handle it. And this is a way for me to either bring myself closer to Allah or stray from Allah. And so when you're dealt with trials, that's how you know something is like a punishment or a test for you, is the result. Like, what has it gotten you? Has it gotten you closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Or are you as far away as you can be from Allah? But even when you're far away, you still have a chance. You know, you still have a chance to make up for it. You still have a chance to go back to him. Because, I mean, it's just, he's always there. And he's always like giving us chance after chance after chance, and until the day we die. So subhanAllah, it's, yeah, that helps.
You reminded me of, and I just pulled it up. It's a post that I saw, Amalia, I think that's how they say it, Amalia.com. And it was this someone's tweet thread, which it's, I don't know, I really, you know, when you feel like you understand something, but someone somehow was able to put it in better words, like put better words together to describe it. But this person said, you know, I struggled for a long time with the idea of like, why would God allow so much suffering and pain? And so he was thinking about, I want to say it's a he. Yeah. Basically, why do we experience pain? And he's like, I've only recently come to realize the answer is because it should hurt. It should hurt. It is an age old theological and philosophical question. Why does pain exist? And I spent the better part of 2 decades thinking about it. And anyways, just to summarize, but he says, when you have billions of creatures with free will across the ages, more than enough are bound to do selfish deeds and willing to harm others to achieve them. And that's where the pain is necessary. God sent humanity to earth to practice the establishment of justice balanced with love. To become numb to pain is to become mechanical, and you end up simply allowing terrible wills to occur because you'll end up too focused on the pragmatic big picture details. He goes on to say, which I'm trying to find the part, the surest way to do this is to create a binding force between these creatures so that they have to put themselves in the shoes of others to recognize the harm, which is empathy. Your tests of pain are also a test of others, and vice versa. It's why inaction and spiritual self-neglect in many religious scriptures is a damnable as open sin and harm. It is refusing the very purpose and nature of us existing on earth. Everything is tied together, and we cannot separate ourselves from this connection and say we're truly free. So I just think that idea of like understanding our purpose and why we're here, and always kind of reminding ourselves or going back to this idea that, you know, the forever is in the akhirah, and like you said, happiness only exists in Jannah, and certain things that we feel like we're owed, I guess, in some way in this dunya, like you can still strive to be the best, you can still strive to find pockets of happiness and be successful, and I think you can live a happy life for the most part, but it's almost like this idea that, you know, you won't experience pain, or you won't be tested through pain, through loss, through you know, the Quran mentions the different ways that people are tested. And so just to the idea to think that somehow myself or someone is going to be, they're going to be not taking part in that, or somehow they're not going to be tested in that, is foolish.
Amen.
Exempt. There you go. That's the word. Sometimes the simplest word slips my mind, but yeah, that they would feel like that somehow they would be exempt from it, or that they should be, because why should I feel sadness and stuff? And
yeah,
we experience almost the exact same experiences. Obviously, people handle it differently, but who isn't going to live life without experiencing loss, financial struggles, mental health issues, insecurities, all of those things. Like we're a lot more similar than not.
Yeah. And how else would you really appreciate happiness and being at peace if you hadn't experienced all those things?
Exactly.
Like I keep saying that if I wasn't, you know, if I didn't have MS, I would not appreciate or think twice about being able to walk. The blessing of just walking and feeling things and the blessing of seeing things like that, I didn't think twice about it before. But after, and when you're threatened with that, then you think like, oh my gosh, what have I been doing? I've been taking everything for granted. And subhanAllah, like we truly have countless, countless blessings every single second of every single day that we don't consider. And if you have never experienced poverty, how do you then appreciate it when you have money? You know, if you've never experienced a loss, how do you then appreciate the people around you that are still there and that you love? So it's just, it not only creates empathy for others, but it makes you, you know, appreciate the blessings even more that you have.
What do you think? I mean, not everyone thinks like that though, right? Not everyone is going to experience, you know, the example you brought up of like, you know, your health and MS, not everyone is going to maybe have an experience like that and think, you know what, alhamdulillah, I'm never going to take these things for granted, or I'm forever going to be every day reminded of the blessing it is to have just eyesight, you know, waking up and being able to see or being able to walk. Why do you think that some people struggle with that? And I know you can't speak for everyone, but like, why is it that some people can, I don't know, look at things in a more positive light or find the positive in it, and then some people just choose to look at the negative?
It takes a lot, I think, just like, you know, you develop bad habits through repetition. Mm-hmm. And the same thing happens with good habits. So for instance, for myself, the way I try to stay positive and to stay appreciative and to show my gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not like fall into despair, you know, I immerse myself in Islam, whether that's like reading books, listening to lectures, doing halaqas, whatever, because as when your faith keeps like you keep building your faith and you keep nourishing your fitrah and you believe that everything happens for a reason and you have complete trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then that's how you act in this manner. Before, you know, you just before MS, I didn't think about it because you feel like it's just a given. I'm a human being, therefore I'm supposed to walk normally. I'm supposed to see everything. I'm supposed to kind of like, not like it stems from arrogance or anything, but you know, it's just
entitlement.
Yeah, entitlement kind of like, well, yeah, I better be. I mean, I don't even think much about it because it's like you breathing. You don't think about you breathing, the same thing with like whatever you can do with your limbs. So, and maybe this is a reason that some people get certain diseases or illnesses, because Allah is like, you know what, you need to come back to earth. And this isn't, you know, when you see people in wheelchairs, when you see people struggling with something, isn't that kind of when you think like, alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, you know? We need constant reminders because we forget. I mean, the root word of the word insan is, it means like forgetful.
Mm-hmm.
So we're forgetful creatures and we just need constant reminders in our lives to make us grateful and to make us realize like, hey, you owe everything that you are to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because just like He gave it to you in like 1 second, He could take it all away in the next. So
I remember when I this was a few Ramadans ago, I took a tafsir course at the Ming Masjid. It was Khala Fawzia Allah Yahfadha. She subscribed to like the Bayana TV tafsir courses with Nu'man Ali Khan, and I used to go listen to it. And I remember there was, or either there was like a lecture, or I don't think we were doing exactly tafsir of this ayah, but it was, you know, the ayah that says, وَبَشِّرُ الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ قَالُوا إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. And him going through that, you know, God saying and congratulate those that when they face something, a hardship, that they say, إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ, that that you are able to, I guess for me, the way that I look at it is like, if you're able to take something that you've been
tried with,
yeah, that you're able to find your way back to Allah. Like I always feel like some of these hardships are meant to redirect you. So it's like, you know, a blessing in disguise, to redirect you, because maybe you were falling off a little bit and you were getting too comfortable and you were thinking, you know, I don't need to be as connected because life is good. And so this allows you to get to a point where you realize, you just have a lot of realizations that even when then life gets good again, or you find peace within your situation, you're still able to say, I'm not going to forget what that was like when I was in that, you know, hardship or through that trial and tribulation. So it's one of those things that I think gives me a lot of peace. And obviously I'm not as well spoken as when he talked about it, but I encourage anyone to just look into that, because just simply even the word like and congratulate them, because the meaning behind that I think is so important, because it's a reward in a way, you know, it's showing that you can react to something and be rewarded for it. So again, it's how we are able to connect our deen. You know, like I've been in therapy. I've learned so much from therapy. It's great practice. I've also have found that like Islam prescribes a lot of those things. It's not just maybe as direct, or it's not as mainstream the way that a lot of things like mindfulness, yes, you know, gratitude, journaling, all of these things, meditation is all prescribed in Islam. It's called something different, you know?
Yeah. Well, I mean, I think we were also, I mean, like early Muslims were the pioneers of mental health treatment, you know? And if you follow, it's Dr. Rania.
Oh, I know who you're talking about. Yes, I do know her.
And then the new organization that they founded.
Is it part of the Qalam? Because I know she's part of the Khalil Institute, if that's what you're talking about.
Yes, part of Qalam, I'm not sure.
She's done like panels through the Qalam Institute, but I know she's part of the Khalil Institute, which is like a Muslim run mental health and wellness. Yeah. Yes.
And she's also a professor at, I forgot what university, subhanAllah, but they just founded like a mental health facility for Muslims also. And it's just, and they talk about how the early founders of mental health treatment were like in fact Muslims, and it's all inspired by Islam and what you talked about, the meditation, that I mean we're taught to meditate, to reflect all the time. The Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to do it all the time, and get in touch with nature, go out, like your Sunday hikes that you do, you know, that's a form of therapy. It's very, very therapeutic. And it's not only good for your mental health, but it's good for everything, like all over. And it keeps you, connects you with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because for the most part, we're all on our phones now. We're all on our whatever devices and, you know, watching TV on our laptops, working, everything. And especially now, a lot of people are working from home. So there's very little chance that we're out in nature experiencing Allah's creation. You know, and that's one of the ways to get us in touch with him. And so mindfulness, muraqabah, is very, very important. And to incorporate all of that into your life, getting started is really hard, right? Like with anything, like going to the gym, the hardest part is to get started, is to actually go, but then it gets easier. So once you start developing these healthy habits, inshallah, it'll get so much better.
And you build muscle memory in the same way as well. Like no one's perfect. You're going to have times where you're not as disciplined, maybe in some practices, but you're able to pick it back up. I also think of like khushu and salah, because that's something that, you know, I don't know who I was talking to, and they're like, anytime I forget something or I need to like remember where I put something or have a thought, if I go pray, I can think of everything in life except to be able to be so focused in my salah. But the idea of khushu is so important because you're supposed to step away from, and you know, subhanAllah, having the five daily prayers break apart our day, to step away from our mundane, just kind of day-to-day things and essentially meditate, because you're trying to close off your mind to everything that's going on, the chaos, the noise in the background, and have that moment with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But why haven't we been able to, I don't know if it's culture, but like we haven't been able to incorporate that or encourage that. It's still so taboo to talk about mental health and to say like there's these practices that you know, doctors and therapists can educate you about, but people are still closed-minded to it. And maybe institutes like the one you talked about is great because it can bridge, you know, the two to normalize those conversations and not make it feel like it's, you know, something's wrong with the person. But it's so frustrating because I don't know. I imagine that's what they're doing, and I think that's such an amazing thing. But like how we could show Muslims that all of these great resources that they find, they can also find it within Islam. Because when I look for a therapist, I look for someone who specifically deals with like faith-based therapy. And it's not in the sense of like, because all of the therapists I've ever had were Christian. But for me, it was important that they believed in something, because when I want to talk about how I like to process things and stuff, like I want them to understand why spirituality is a big part rather than them like thinking it's not something that they can connect with.
Yeah.
But yeah, it's just something that for me, I just wish we had so much more access to. We normalized it in our communities because people are suffering, and like the youth are suffering, like younger kids are having a really hard time. Like you said, we're just on our phones a lot. We're distracted. And I feel like there's a bigger disconnect between parents and kids. And I'm talking more about like immigrant parents and their kids more than ever. It's really heartbreaking. I wish that we could in real time change that.
Yeah. I mean, Allah guide us all. I think slowly but surely it is starting to change.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that we need to, like subhanAllah, every time we stray away from the sunnah in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we just dig a deeper hole for our ummah. We need to go back to the basics. We need to go back to, you know, the time the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was around until like what, the golden age, I think, of Islam was the best time for Muslims, where all around they were like excelling in everything, whether it's academics or mental health or, you know, just everything.
Women's rights.
Oh, that's a whole other topic. A whole other topic that maybe we'll have like a
part two. I mean, if there's anything you want to say, feel free to say it, because I don't have one specific agenda of, I know you and I can just talk about anything and everything. So I really didn't prepare like talking points or anything. So there's something you'd like to say, the floor is yours.
Well, honestly, like it's nothing we don't already know.
It's the same thing over and over. I know anyone listening to this will know what we mean. And especially when we talk about, you know, social media and the comment section and the double standards between a woman's comment section and a man's comment section. And I saw a video today, is this like the really well-known Muslim social media influencer, and he posted a video, and I believe like he was topless, right? And so he was wearing shorts because he was near a pool area, and this girl makes a video, and she's like, not one person mentioned his hijab in the comments. And she was like, and if a girl had a strand of hair, was showing a little bit of neck, the comment section would be filled with just, you know, people finding ways to comment on her modesty, but you don't see it with men. And she was kind of actually not challenging, because she was like, I support him, and I like who he is, and I obviously don't have a problem with it, but she's like, it would be interesting if people like him spoke out about the double standard, because they can also say like, you know what? Yeah, I do recognize that I have this privilege where I can post this. It's not an issue. I don't get backlash. I don't get hate comments. I don't, you know, get my stuff banned. But if a girl or a woman was to do it, then it's the complete opposite.
SubhanAllah, it's so true, which is why I love your sticker from Noor's Nook. You're out as showing. I'm like,
yeah.
And someone saw it and asked me about it, that someone is male. And he's like, what's this about? I don't get it. And I'm like, of course you don't. Yeah. Like, you wouldn't get it. This is what women get told all the time. I cannot think of one woman that I know that didn't get told something that wasn't like being just made aware of something that was quote unquote showing. You know, of her aura, of her, hey, your hijab shouldn't, you know, your hijab should be this and should be that. And listen, I'm not one to shun people away from like advice. Mm-hmm. If I know this person, and if this person is someone I trust and I know would want good for me. But if you're someone I don't know, I've never met you in my life, and just because you follow me on social media or whatever doesn't give you the right to say something like that to me. If you are someone who, there are people on social media, for instance, that I formed actual like really good bonds with and genuine friendships with. And one time a sister private messaged me and she's like, hey, this song is kind of questionable and it's inappropriate. I don't really know the songs nowadays. I just look up, you know, trending audio from reels, and that's how, and then you relate it to your work, and that's how you make it, I don't know, more relevant. But so she hit me up and she let me know, and right away I'm like, you know what, thank you so much for your advice. I will definitely be taking it down, because that's my goal, is not to spread like, you know, like fahisha or whatever. So from people like that who I have a connection with, I appreciate it. And especially if someone approaches you privately, that's not the way you teach someone to do better, especially Islamically, is to publicly shun them. That's horrible.
That's never been the practice of Islam.
No, never. Even with your kids, you learn that sunnah, like the sunnah style of parenting, is to never publicly shame your kids, publicly scold them, do anything like that. Pull them to the side, take them privately in, you know, the right time, and talk to them the way that, you know, you kind of apply whatever it is you want to say to their personality. Like, if, and just don't feel like you have the right to tell people you don't know something in a way that could come off insulting.
Yeah.
The future is a hefty responsibility, and not one that we take lightly. But then taking things lightly has never been what Hefty is about. That's why we've created the Hefty Renew program that turns hard to recycle plastics into valuable resources like park benches and building materials. To participate, simply fill up an orange Hefty Renew bag with accepted items, tie it up, and drop it in with your regular recycling. That's it. It's that easy. It's time to rethink recycling with Renew. Particular valued resources may vary by geography. More info available at heftyrenew.com.
Well, I always say, like, delivery is half the message. It's how you deliver what you're trying to say or that advice that you give. And I think that when people are going to the comment section or trying to publicly say something, they're looking for a reaction. They know what they're doing.
Yeah.
And I think that, you know, again, you could maybe say it in a way that could still be respectful, and maybe that person can take it. But the best thing is to advise them. And at the very end, the best thing you could do is just make dua, Allah hidihum. You know, if you really care about your Muslim brother or sister, you can say, you know, Allah hidiya, Allah hidina. So when you were talking about going back to the double standard, I always thought, you know, UFC fighter Khabib, right? He's someone who I think a lot of people find as like a really good example of being a Muslim, because of the way that he's been able to really practice his art and his sport, but not really compromising his deen, in the sense of like, you can see the way that he talks about what kind of endorsements he will do when it comes to like alcohol, and he talks about his deen openly and all of these things. But I always wondered, like, how different would it be if a female was in a position, because, you know, what's her name, Ibtihaj Muhammad, I've seen people comment on like her being in a sport and in a specific sport or dressing a certain way, that, you know, Muslim women shouldn't be boxers or athletes. because it puts them in a position where they might have to wear clothes that isn't an abaya. And I've never seen anyone comment on the fact that, well, one is UFC could be questionable because it's a fighting sport, and two, the way that they are dressed, because the men are not, and they're showing their aura. So, and you see, like, again, this isn't me. I don't have a problem with it. Like, I know what's obvious, but I'm not someone to like shame or, you know, point out, but we can obviously see that that's not right. And you see that there's like sheikhs and imams that are around these people, and that's great. But like, I question sometimes, would it look different if it was a female? Do females get the same kind of support as a male does when they're doing something that I think people would be quick to point out, like, that's not right for a woman. You know, she's not dressed in hijab. She's having to be in mixed settings, whatever it is. It's just, it's not right.
Absolutely. Like, and before I say anything, I love both of them. Mashallah.
Yes.
I love guide them and protect them. And, you know, just because I think that both of these athletes are giving Islam such a, like a wonderful image, mashallah. And yeah, you're right. He hasn't compromised as far as, you know, that which you spoke of, and neither has she. And she's been such an amazing role model for women everywhere. And I know my girls love her. I love her. May Allah protect her and bless her and Habib, inshallah. And Habib is like, you know, my husband's a huge fan, and we're all huge fans of his. But for sure, there's a double standard, Nur, for sure. And while, like you said, we're not shaming anybody, but we're just pointing things out. Like,
exactly.
People have not been outspoken about his not, you know, wearing proper attire and covering his awrah. People have not, I'm sure she has been attacked time and time again about it. And it's just, you see that happening throughout, you know, anything, any industry, any field of work, anything, like schools, whatever. If someone wants to be on the swim team, like a girl wants to be on the swim team, oh my God, she better be wearing the right burkini or else. And I remember one time in the Olympics, there was like a Muslim team in like, I don't know, track and field or something like that. And they were covered from head to toe, but their clothes, like, you know, fitted and I mean, form fitting. Oh my God. the crazy comments. Like, where do people get off insulting other Muslims? Not just, oh, you know what, they're blah 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 is show, or you know, they're out of showing or whatever. Not even that, which I don't think that's appropriate to say stuff like that, but the insults they hurl at women is disgusting. It's disgusting. And no matter the intention, right? So even if your intention is, no, well, I'm trying to give her good advice because that's my duty as a Muslim. Well, no, there's context to that. And also, that's not the way you give good advice. Look it up. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam never, ever did that. The companions never did that. So in order to give advice, you have to have a certain etiquette to it. And if the person is not receptive, so this goes on both ends. And I'm going off on a tangent here. I feel like some people do reach out with the best of intentions, and they give good advice, and they convey it with the best delivery. But the people getting this advice get defensive right away. And then I've seen this from a lot of social media influencers. They out these people, you know, that give them advice, and give them advice in the best of ways. They totally put them on blast. And I don't think that's okay. I really don't think that's okay. I think you can say, hey, thank you for the advice. You know, I'll take it into consideration, or just thank you for the advice. I appreciate you looking out. But, you know, we have different opinions, and end it. But to be like, how dare you give me advice? I'm going to put you on blast for all these people to see. And it's so
like, it's not necessary.
No. Why are we like that? Why are we like that? SubhanAllah. May Allah guide us all. It's really, really bad. But yeah, for sure, there's a double standard. Absolutely.
Yeah. And again, like you said, it's just pointing out to people what is obvious, because as a woman, I'm always like very hyper aware of the double standards, because it just hits you in the face, because you're just like, no one sees that, like no one notices, because I know if it was me, I know what kind of reaction I would get from that. And so it's just, I think we need to do better, and we just need to be more, I think, equal in the way that we react to things and equal in the way that we support things. Because, you know, I mean, if you're someone who has a large following and you're already pretty established, I imagine that the hate gets silenced by all the support. But when I see girls who are in the gym or doing really, you know, working on their fitness, trying to encourage other women, and their page is like specifically made for women, like why are men even on that page to look at it? Like they're trying to show women how to better themselves or whatever. And you see people in the comments always questioning or talking about what they're wearing, the moves that they're doing, all of these things. And again, it's just, if a guy was doing it, no one questions his tights, his short shorts, his belly button showing, his flexing, whatever it is. Like there also needs to be a level of haya. And sometimes men don't have that either.
Yeah.
You know, just because it's, you can show parts of your body doesn't mean that you still can't have haya in doing it. So I, like you said, it's such a long, deep topic that we can go over. I wanted to know what your reaction was, because I just, you reminded me when we were talking about the hijab in sports, but you know, with everything that's going on in France and the ban, and then I don't know if you saw recently that post by Vogue France. I was shocked. I was like, I feel like almost in a way this is just a microaggression towards Muslims, because specific wording was way too much of a coincidence to say like we love headscarves. Like, really? So what was your reaction? I'd like to know.
My reaction was disgust. So ever since France has been aiming for us, I'm just like, France is trash. Mm-hmm. Like, France is trash. I am disgusted with France. I am just appalled. Like, I don't ever want to go there or visit at all. And I think, like, what a low blow. Are you serious? You guys are persecuting Muslim women for their hijab. And then you put this out there. Yay for the headscarf, or whatever it is that the headline said. It's clearly a jab at Muslims. It's clearly a jab at Muslims. And even if it's not, then it's like, are you kidding? Like, screw you.
Yeah.
Sorry, I don't know if you can include that in your...
I could definitely include that.
But yeah, it's disgusting. It's disgusting. Yeah. The things that people get away with, the discrimination that people get away with, only because they pose as these like liberal, you know, feminist, what have you. And it boggles the mind. I'm speechless. I know I've said a lot of stuff, but really I'm speechless as to like your mind just...
It's frustrating. And I think that's why... you know, sometimes feminism is a kind of a complex issue, because when you're a Muslim woman or you're a woman of color and you realize that like this feminism that was established, and I'm talking about like more of like the political movement that was established by white women in the West, isn't inclusive, it's not malleable to be able to fit different types of people. And at the end of the day, like for me, I always just thought like feminism is about autonomy and choice, and it doesn't shame or like think that no, only one type of woman or one type of practice is the most liberating. I've always thought like if a woman wants to be a housewife, if a woman wants to, you know, let her husband do certain things, then like that's her form of feminism. That's her choice, because no one's going to fit into a bubble. But that's what it basically feels like to me, because it's like if a white woman can choose to cover her hair because it's not for religious purposes, but it's a fashion statement, then that's okay. But as a Muslim woman, if I choose to cover my hair because I feel like that's my way of feeling empowered and reclaiming the way that people view me and sexualize me, that's not okay. And this idea of like, you know, women go, and I don't judge anyone that wants to do any type of changes to themselves or their body, but like this idea that, you know, sexualizing yourself and having that bodily autonomy to, you know, talking about websites like OnlyFans that give people the ability to basically sell themselves or like, you know, videos or pictures or whatever of themselves. And people think that that's a very empowering. I don't understand how that could be empowering, but a woman doing the opposite isn't. It's almost like you have to be very, I don't even know what how to phrase it, but if it doesn't fit the most progressive kind of standard, which is like, you know, free the nipple, you know, do this, do that. It's like nothing else is considered progressive or seen as a personal choice or a woman's choice, because at the end of the day, we are influenced by like capitalism and beauty standards, and women are out there spending hundreds, if not thousands of dollars, rearranging their face and their bodies to fit or to look a certain way. And people still want to say like, well, the hijab and covering up is, you know, the patriarchy telling women what to do. We don't believe that women should cover their faces or do all of these things. Well, and then in that case, you can apply that to really anything that women do, really anything that men do. Why do we buy the type of clothes that we do? Why do we style the clothes a certain way? Why do we want certain cars and nice things? Like, we're influenced by many things at the bottom line, but let people be influenced by what they want to be influenced.
Yeah.
Let them make that choice.
Well, that's funny, because I think the hijab worn for the right reason is actually the biggest, loudest form of feminism there is, because you're essentially freeing yourself from societal expectations, whether that's like expectations by men or women alike, and you are only submitting to God. You're only submitting to Allah. And so you're like, this is my hijab, because I believe that my creator is the only one that has any say over how I look like. Not you, not men, who have for as long as we can remember sexualized women, and not women who are aiming to do things, you know, and I'm talking about the Western feminist movement too, for their own agenda. Mm-hmm. And so like, I free myself of all of that, and I only submit to Allah. So
do you find it hard identifying as a feminist?
I think,
or that title, I guess I should say.
Yes, because when people think feminists now, they think like man-hating, you know, take off all your clothes, pro-abortion kind of like concept. And I feel like that needs to be redefined. Maybe have like a whole different other term for it. I don't know. But to me, a feminist is someone who only ascribes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and who is, you know, kind of like you meet in the middle, you know. So we're not completely anti-abortion, but we're not completely pro-abortion at the same time. And we just, my form of feminism is being proud of who I am as a woman per Allah's standards. And what he gave me, the freedom and the liberty that he gave me, that I don't need to get from men or other women, mm-hmm. you know? And this is what we need to go back to, is study our role as women and, you know, our rights as women, and demand those, because Allah is the one that gave it to us. Allah is the one that gave us these rights. So who are you to kind of restrict me to something, or to tell me that I'm allowed to do all these things except cover up, because that's, you know, the patriarchy and whatever. No, we don't cover up because of the patriarchy. It's like, have you even spoken to hijabis to make that sort of assumption?
Mm-hmm.
So
that's why inclusivity is important, I think, in spaces where people are, you know, pushing like especially political social agendas. I think that for me, like the way I've always viewed feminism, and I have a very difficult time when I call myself a feminist, just because I feel like I need like little asterisks next to it to just let people know, like, hey, because I don't even know when I say, oh yeah, I'm a feminist, I don't know what kind of feminism they're thinking of. And it might not be the one that I'm thinking of, but to me, it's just the idea that women have been historically oppressed. And at the end of the day, they are human, just like man, and they should have the choice to do whatever it is that they want to do. And yeah, they can use their religion, or lack of religion, whatever it is, to make those choices that fit best for them. Yeah. And to me, to somehow, like even what you were describing, like you have the right to do that for yourself because that's what you see fit. As Muslims, especially living in a non-Muslim country, we would never impose our own beliefs or feel like that should be the law of the land, the way that a lot of Christians tend to push, you know, their religious beliefs into policy. We don't want to do that. And, you know, we're the ones that like people get afraid of, like Sharia law, that somehow we're going to take over. I'm always like, I find that like the most influential religion in the country is Christianity when it comes to policy. Yeah. When it comes to abortion, when it comes to gay rights, when it comes to anything, they utilize that. And I, again, you can have any belief that you want, but at the end of the day, it's everyone should have a choice.
Yeah. And that's essentially what it's about. It should be about choice, whether you choose to cover up, whether you choose not to, whether you choose to, you know, I am so against this whole like man hating,
men are trash.
Oh my God. It's like from one extreme to another. How are you better than like the extreme right when you think that?
I sometimes think about like how bad or like the traumatic experiences women might have had to face to see that. Like, yeah, you know, when I look at, I don't have the statistic in my head, but I think any woman can tell you that if she has never been harassed or sexually assaulted, she knows someone. It doesn't take many people to get your, like many degrees of people to know someone. It's so common. And so I think that it's those type of experiences that make women cynical of men.
Yeah.
But it's never a good thing. And I think as Muslims, we're never supposed to generalize. Nothing good ever came from generalization. That's where the genocides and massive oppression and slavery and all of that stuff came from that. So I agree with you. It's not a good thing. I wish we could, I don't know, learn aside from it's a trendy and it's cool, you know, to say those type of things, but like really understand the root cause of like, why do women feel like they genuinely are either scared or like completely
resentful
of men? Yeah, exactly. So, I mean, it's an interesting topic. I wanted to pivot to one last point. And then I have a few questions. I've been doing this thing. I did it with my last guest, but I have a few questions that I kind of want to ask every guest to kind of close off. But we were talking about mental health. We were talking about going out in nature and like, reflecting on Allah's creation. You've obviously created books that specifically kind of deal with that and targeting kids. So what's kind of coming up with your children's book line? And are you still kind of connecting towards that? Or can you just talk a little bit more about that when it comes specifically to kids?
So you know that like each one of my books
is Allah's name,
certain attribute, right? So the second one highlighted Al-Khaliq, and that my aim with that is to try to connect these kids to Allah's creation and to let them know that Allah made everything that you see in the world for us. Like, what a great gift that is. And even the things that are, you know, the ugly bugs and the things that seem destructive maybe, are for our benefit. And so in each book, I am trying to connect them with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through, you know, whether it's his love, whether it's his creation, whether it's him being constant and all-knowing of everything that's inside and out of us. And that's my hope. My goal is to hopefully create this strong connection between these kids and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to a point that it makes them more confident in who they are and more confident in it increases and strengthens their reliance on Allah and their tawakkul on Allah.
I mean, I'm not a parent yet. And I think, you know, I'm keeping my little, you know, gradually growing my collection for the future, because I think so many parents, and I'm sure you hear this, but are going to be so grateful to have something like that, because it's raising kids in the West is already hard in a non-Muslim country, and not having things that they could connect with.
Yeah.
I mean, we never had that. I don't know if I think I've shown you before my niece's bookshelf, because it has your books, and they have so many books about Ramadan, and not just even just deen, but about diversity and hijabis in diverse spaces and all of these things. And I think it's just such an amazing thing what you're doing and the contribution you have towards that. Like, jazakallah khair. I think you are doing something that inshallah is a sadaqah jariyah that's going to, you know, inshallah benefit you in this dunya and akhirah, because I truly think that when we work with youth at a young age and establish that for them, it just helps them so much more as they get older, deal with life. It's more than just this idea of you need to be a good Muslim so you don't go to hell, you know? Yes. Allah is watching you, you're going to go to hell. But to learn about his mercy, his rahmah, to learn about his creation, to learn about his love for them is going to be so beneficial for them. So kids are going to be reading this book. They might not even know who you are in you know, years and years and years from now, but they're going to be so impacted by that. So I hope you know that.
Inshallah, Ya Rab. And that makes me so happy to hear. And I think, alhamdulillah, the support that's been pouring since I started this journey has been indescribable to me. It's just priceless. And at the end of the day, I'm hoping and praying that Allah accepts my efforts, because, you know, you do all of this for his sake. You don't do it for the money. You don't do it for anything. And like you said before, I think in our last one, it's okay to want to make a living from these things, you know, and I'm all for that. But if I don't, inshallah, my investment in my akhirah is, you know, much, much better. But you're still, I'm always apprehensive that Allah is not going to accept what I do, you know, so I'm always renewing my intention every single day, every single week. I'm renewing my intention with every post that I, you know, put out there on Instagram, like, you know, this is for you, Ya Allah, and this is, you know, I'm just trying to teach some people some things about Islam. And even if my books make a difference in one child's life, then I'm good. May Allah accept all our efforts, inshallah. It's what you're doing with this podcast too, Noor. Like, you're highlighting Muslim women from all over and sharing so much, like a wealth of knowledge for people. And it's very, very important. It's very important to have. So may Allah accept your efforts as well, inshallah.
I mean, I'm just happy and lucky to be able to do this and meet all the women. It motivates me, I think, on a consistent basis. So alhamdulillah. Okay, so my last few questions, I don't like to share them because I just kind of want to get your initial response to it and see what is, it's kind of like a, what do they call it?
A speed round or whatever.
Yeah, like a quick, it's like shot, I don't know, but.
Hey, let's do it.
I'm just going to shoot them at you and you just, you know, obviously take your time to think about it, but whatever comes to mind. So what is the best advice or your most favorite advice anyone has ever given to you?
Oh.
They're deep.
Yeah, you can't do this to me. the best advice anyone has ever said to given me. Oh my God.
Or that you've heard, maybe. Maybe it wasn't given to you, but you heard it in like a clip.
Maybe it's really just to not like expect the worst, but hope for the best kind of thing. Not in so many words, but just have hope and fear and balance that out in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we can't just think, oh, Allah's the most merciful and I'm just going to be forgiven for everything. No, but like have some, you know, apprehension in that, well, what if you're not? So that keeps me motivated to like keep striving to do better.
Aqilha wa tawakkal, right?
Yes.
Tie your camel.
Yes.
Yes. Oh, what's your favorite quote or saying? It could be an ayah from the Quran. It could be just a general quote, but what's your, I know.
I have to go with Surah Al-Fajr, the last four ayahs. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Ya ayyatuha an-nafsul mutma'inna irji'i ila rabbiki radiyatan mardiya fadkhuli fi ibadi wadkhuli jannati. Oh my God, that puts so much peace in my heart, in like literally my heart, like I feel it getting fuller and fuller every time I hear that, and I get chills every time. You know, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you just start to imagine Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling you, oh, you know, content soul, like come, you know, enter this Jannah, enter my kingdom and be with the ones you love and be with the righteous people and be with me, and you're, what better, what more can you wish for, you know?
Yeah. That word tamatniya is very meaningful to me, because again, when I was telling you about this concept of like peace and contentment,
yeah,
it's been kind of the cornerstone of a lot of my du'as, is to just have that inner peace, and yeah, you know, who better to give it to you than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what's your favorite book? Maybe it's a recent book or all-time book.
I don't have favorite all-time. I have a quite a few favorites, and if I don't know if you know me, you know I love Islamic nonfiction. But there was one in particular that I recently read called Mornings in Jenin, and it's about Palestine. It's about a Palestinian family. It follows them throughout like four generations, and it talks about, you know, pre-1948 until present day, and what a beautiful yet heart-wrenching story that is. And I encourage all of you guys to read it, Mornings in Jenin. It'll educate you big time on what's going on in Palestine.
I love that. Okay, what's your favorite way to either practice self-love or self-care, self-love, or your favorite item that is like for self-care? So
okay, I love reading, I love writing. I think my biggest thing is to self-care for me is to constantly connect your soul to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to strive to strengthen that connection. And I find that through as cliche as it is, like reading books about Allah and reading the Quran. But another thing I love to do, and some of you, the haram police may come at me for this one, is karaoke with my friends. Like,
I love that.
I love karaokeing with my friends. We just rent a private room and we sing our hearts out. And if you know how to sing, if you're a good singer, you are not invited, because you can't show us up. We need really, really bad voices.
Tone deaf and everything.
Yes. So much fun.
So now I have to ask, because I'm curious, but like, what's your go-to karaoke song? Do you have one?
Oh, Bohemian Rhapsody.
Of course.
Anything 80s, 90s, we're here for it.
So I don't like to sing because I do not have a singing voice. So I'm assuming I'd be invited, but I actually really love doing more like rap. So my favorite song to do karaoke to is Changes by Tupac.
Oh my God. One of my favorites. One of my favorites.
So that's like my go-to.
Let's do it together, and then Gangsta's Paradise after
yes.
that. We're invited to our next one.
Awesome. I love karaoke, so that's, I'm down for that. And then the last question is something you would say to your younger self, or like advice you would give to your younger self. What would it be?
Take it day by day and leave it to Allah. Honestly, there are so many things. Like, I could journal about this. So many things. Be proud of who you are, you know. Don't be ashamed. Don't hide yourself. Don't hide your true self. And just mainly take it day by day. Everything's gonna be okay. Allah will take care of you. He's got you.
I love that. And I hope that, you know, that touches some younger girls who maybe needed to hear that. Hiba, you're a beautiful soul. I love that all of your answers, or except the karaoke one, it was always like some connection to God. I think that that's super inspiring, because I'm on a journey. I'm still on a journey. I'll forever be on a journey to work on that, you know? And so I really appreciate you just kind of sharing your insight and your, I guess, life practices or life views, your perspective of the world. It's been super enlightening and I love it. So thank you.
Oh, it's always good to talk to you. Honestly, we need to meet up in person. Thank you so much for having me and for always inviting me. And
I'm, you're sure always welcome here.
Are sick of me.
No, you are always welcome here. I honestly, like, it's not even a second thought when I think about having you, because it's just, it's going to be a good conversation every time. And we can talk about anything. So.